Welcome to the service tonight. Very special service for us. Our piano dedication service, we call it. Some people call it a fifth Sunday sing. Call it what you will. We are going to use it to worship our God. Amen? Well, let's join our hearts together and ask the Lord to bless our time. Let's pray. Father, as we quiet ourselves, we can hear the rain outside, and it reminds us of the blessings that come down, and that is the picture of the rain in Scripture. You bless the earth with your presence, with, Lord, your provisions. The greatest provision is that you gave your only begotten Son, that we might have new life, and we're so thankful for that. And Lord, although the troubles of life seem to follow us around because it's in the news and it's on our lips and our minds, if we take a moment to notice the blessings, I think we'll know that the blessings outweigh the troubles, and we're so thankful for that. Even as your children, we heard in the message this morning that we can rejoice evermore because you're a good God. And Father, it is under this idea of blessing and goodness that we gather together, and we can rejoice. I thank you for this church and the folks here, everyone who puts hand to plow and everyone who contributes. Lord, we think of practical things like piano playing, of course, those that work in different ministries around the church. But it's also, Lord, the intangibles, the love commitment that we have one to another, the concerns that we have, and on our heart and mind right now, are the concerns that we have for the Tymatlack family. We pray for Sandy and all of their family members that are grieving the passing of our brother Tymatlack. And we pray this week as we are planning the memorial service that you, through us, would minister to that family. But there are so many other folks that we pray for, our shut-ins and others, and it's these concerns, Lord, that are your work of the Spirit for the church. And we thank you for the tangibles and the intangibles. We thank you for the time that we'll share. We ask that Christ will be glorified, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, we got this beautiful piano up here, and I think everybody can say amen. Many of us gave money towards this beautiful piano, right? But you know, it was all possible because of one reason. Wasn't it? I mean, if we were here, okay, and we weren't saved, would we be inclined to give money towards a piano? No. Brother Mark said it. So tonight, we're going to sing a song that talks about salvation. And it's going to be At Calvary, page 387. Let's stand and rise.
Just a few announcements by way of reminder. The Primetimers Potluck is on Sunday, August 6th. That same Sunday, Sunday night, we have a missionary to Sierra Leone coming. His name is Solomon Gourvie, and he's a good friend of Pastor Steve Ware of Tabernacle Baptist in Orlando. And so they're coming over together. That'll be really, really fascinating next Sunday night. So please be in prayer, be aware of that. Choir practice, of course, is resuming. Ladies Ensemble is resuming. So you can see the dates there. And I see the Need Your Help in bold there under choir practice. So please be aware of the needs for that. I do want to remind you, I mentioned in prayer Ty Matlack's services, which will be, the plan is for this Saturday. We have confirmed if it is this Saturday, then the visitation would be 10 a.m., the service at 11, and then following from that. There is a sign-up sheet on the foyer table. If you can sign up for the covered dish, it is greatly, greatly appreciated and really good ministry for the family. So I would ask if you would consider that. The men are coming forward at this time for the offering, and I'm going to ask Brother Randy if he would come and pray to ask the Lord to bless what we give back to him.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for everything you have done for us, Lord, to enable us, Lord, to be able to be comfortable most of the time, Lord. And we trust you, Lord, with our lives. We trust you, Lord, with our eternal destiny, because you have, through the blood shed on Calvary, Lord, that you have equipped us, Lord, with the truth of your word, and you have given us that eternal life through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we have a lot to be thankful for. We are thankful for the music in this church, the fellowship, the preaching of your word, the truth of your words that's proclaimed here. Lord, and as we give back a portion of which you have given to us, which you have entrusted to us, we give so, Lord, that the word of God, the truth of the way your word can go forward through the ministries of this church here locally and around the world through the mission field. We thank you for the missionaries that go around the world to preach the word of God. Thank you, Lord, and bless our time together right now. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Well, you know, tonight's a dedication of the piano. But we didn't come here necessarily to see a dedication. We're going to be singing a lot of songs tonight, hearing a lot of songs tonight being played. All these songs were written by godly men, godly women. Were they not? And they were inspired through trials and tribulations in their lives sometimes, or just for the love of God. And thus, this is what we need to focus on tonight. We need to focus on the music. We don't need to focus on the dedication, but focus on the music. For that is the reason why we're here tonight. It's to praise the Lord for the music. And for the sounds that come out of the piano, of course. But for the music, for the writers, for all those that are written. Well, Sister Anita is going to be the first to come up and play. So we're going to see her, listen to her. Thank you. So now we're going to have Peggy Valdez come and play her piece for us. Sister Renee is coming up, and she's got something special for us. Amen. So let's go ahead and listen to this.
With our piano, we sing many hymns. Charles Weigel is the author of more than 1,000 hymns. When I was a teenager in 1961, I had the privilege of hearing Dr. Weigel sing when he was 90 years old. He sang, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." As I think of him and his ministry, I am reminded that when he was called into evangelism, his wife decided to leave him for what she called the bright lights. She took their only daughter. For 5 years, he was not able to write another song. I can't imagine what it must be like to be serving the Lord in full-time ministry and have such a loss and be able to continue on. This brings me to be mindful of those who come to church faithfully, and for whatever reason, their spouse is not with them. It has to be hard to come alone all the time. My grandfather never went to church once that I remember, but my grandmother went to church faithfully and thankfully took me with her. One summer when I was 9, beside her Singer sewing machine, she led me to the Lord as we discussed John 3:16. I still feel what I felt then, the love of God who so loved me, Renee, that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that if I would believe in him, I should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
Even at that age, I had a consciousness of sin, and the freedom I felt, the burden lifted, the forgiveness experienced is what I remember today, as if it was yesterday in 1954. Back to being alone. I see people sitting alone, not the widows and widowers, which is hard enough, but there are those who are here without their loved one by their side. I appreciate and admire these women and men. It has to be difficult for them to be faithful, but I want them to know that they are a testimony to the grace of God.
Amen.
They are an example for others to follow. They are a sermon in shoes. I don't take them for granted. They need us, and we need them, each one. In honor of these faithful and diligent persons, and to help dedicate the piano, I would like to dedicate Dr. Weigel's song, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." If we could stand and sing the first stanza together, page 220.
Now we're going to hear from the Farley family. Amen. Oh, I'm sorry. Whoop. No, it's Kyle Noteman. Amen. Kyle? I know that blessed my heart. Amen. And now it's the Farley family.
Voice I
Now we're going to hear from Jerry Teekman. You know, I think we ought to take a vote. Have Brother Jerry come up here more often. Amen. That would be a blessing. And you know, I can't help it, Brother Jerry. I don't know if you know this. I used to play the stand-up bass, and I used to play with the piano all the time, not just during one little song, but all the time. It was a blessing. It added a lot of dimension to the music. Amen. Thank you, brother. What's that? Yeah. Well, I don't care. The problem is the expense of that stand-up bass. All right, Sister Caroline. She's going to now sing a song, play a song, sing a song for us.
Brought my Savior down that made him.
Yes, I think we ought to take another vote. I don't think Carolyn is allowed to go back to school. Amen. That was a blessing. It truly was a blessing. Now Amanda Crawford is going to play a piece for us.
It's very obvious I am not Amanda. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, written by Martin Luther. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. After posting his 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg's Castle Church in October in the year 1517, Martin Luther faced many years of trial and persecution, and during the years of the ensuing Protestant Reformation, Luther came to know better than most the gracious power of God's sheltering hand. He confidently stepped forward to defend the truth he found in God's Word, despite excommunication from the Roman Church, continual threats to his life and freedom, and times of intense spiritual battle. In the comforting words of Psalms 46, Luther found the inspiration for his hymn that would become the battle cry of the Protestant Reformation. Many who suffered for their faith during that time found solid comfort in Luther's words of faith and praise. A mighty fortress is our God. Psalms 46, verses 1, 2, and 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Psalms 46, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Well, the last one that we're going to have playing is going to be Sister Amanda and Sister Rosie together. Amen. This ought to be good.
Have another round of applause for all the folks who performed tonight. Great job, everybody. That was really, really wonderful. You know, we called this a piano dedication because we really have been thankful for how God provided. Some millionaire didn't come write a check. We sold keys. I had one lady say,
So are the keys the only thing you're going to buy, or are you going to buy the rest of the piano? I totally understand. That's how I think, you know. But we sold keys, and every week, and you saw how it happened. It was just keys would just kind of roll in the whole. And, 6 months ago, we would have never even thought we'd have a brand new piano sitting up here. Really is this whole notion of a dedication service is thanksgiving to God. A piano is a tool of worship, is what it is. And just like the organ, just like Jerry's guitar, whatever it is, it's a tool of worship. But the funny thing is sometimes, and churches call their building, sometimes they call it a worship center, which is fine. It's a church building, it's a sanctuary, it's a worship center, and all that's fine and good. The reason I don't like the term worship center personally is because worship doesn't only happen here, and it doesn't only happen with a piano. Did you know that? I tell folks, worship God in the decisions that you make every day. You know, when you make a decision and God affects that decision, that's an act of worship. So really, we should be, in truth, worshiping God all the time. Amen? And so the Bible has quite a bit to say about worship, and I wanted to share a little bit of that with you tonight. But I was in this subject, I was thinking about the story of this new married couple. So they're having their first Christmas together. And you know how it is. Brand new couple, having Christmas together, they're so excited. They're starting all their new traditions, doing all the stuff, And so the wife and the husband, brand new, in the kitchen. And the wife is putting in the Christmas ham, because that's what you do. You have a ham at Christmas, right? And so she's putting the Christmas ham in the oven, and she's cooking it. And then, the husband's chopping celery or doing whatever, drinking coffee, And so she's preparing the ham, and she cuts the end of the ham off, right? And she sets it to the side and puts it in the oven. And he happens to notice and says, hey, just wondering, I noticed you cut the end of the ham off. And she said, well, yeah, of course. And he said, well, I'm just asking, why did you do that? I've just never seen that. And she says, what do you mean, why did I do that? Everyone does that. This is what you do. And he said, I've never heard of that before. And she said, well, yeah, my mother always did that. He goes, I guess I never noticed if my mother did it or not. Are you sure? And she says, well, yeah. Listen, honey, stick with me. Everyone does this. And he says, well, but why? Look at all that ham. That's a good piece right there. And so they're having this discussion, and she says, listen, mom and dad, they're in Idaho or whatever. So mom and dad are at home. They're probably getting ready too. Why don't we call, and I'll call mom. Put her on speakerphone and we'll talk about it. So they call mom and she says, hello, mother, Merry Christmas, hello. And they have niceties. And she says, mom, I'm getting the ham and I'm putting it into the oven. And she goes, oh, yes. And she says, I cut the end off. And she says, oh, yes. And the son-in-law says, now, wait, why do you cut the ham off? And the mother-in-law says, well, because that's just what you do. And he goes, but why? Why do you do that? And she said, I'm not sure why you do that. And she says, well, great-grandmom is over at Susie's house. If you call her, she might be able to tell you because, my mother always did it. And she says, that's a great idea. So they hang up and they call great-grandmom. And so they call her and they get her on the phone. They say, listen, we're having this discussion. We can't agree. I say that it is just what everyone does, cut the end off the ham, and my husband here, Chad, says this, and so great-grandmom, what is the situation? Why did you cut the end of the ham off? And great-grandma says, well, in those days, the oven was very, very small in great-grandpa's apartment, and when we were together and newly married. And so when we got the Christmas ham, it just didn't fit in the oven. So I would always have to cut the end of it off, and that's why I cut the end of the ham off, because it wouldn't fit in the oven. Thus solves the mystery of the ham with no end. You know, sometimes we do things and we have no idea why we do it. We do it because we're told this is what everyone does. And you know, sometimes it's funny, and sometimes they're little things and they become habits and we just end up doing them and we don't think anything of them. But sometimes they're serious things and they're important things. And of course, we're talking about worship, and I know that there's different forms of worship that are affected by cultures, they're affected by time, they're affected by the tools of the trade. And all these different forms of worship are important to us as churches, as the people of God, because the worship of God is important. And I talked about worship takes many forms, but now we're talking about what we call corporate worship. When we all get together and we worship God. In the book of Revelation, there is a moment, and it's a beautiful moment, when they gather around the throne of God and they give worship to the Lamb, who is worthy. And folks, if you're born again, you're going to be there. And you can read about it right now in the book of Revelation. It's really great. It's really inspiring. Have you ever let your sanctified imagination just go run wild with how it's going to be? I have one song on a playlist that I have of that moment, and this one man is singing, and it's just so great. Just picture the angel Gabriel there, and it just seems so wonderful. Corporate worship is important. The Bible talks about worship, and it talks about really how we're supposed to worship. And you say, well, Pastor Farley, we have worship wars. Have you heard that term, worship wars? And disagreements about how different churches do their worship and that sort of thing. And you say, well, that's unfortunate that today we're arguing about worship. Well, folks, it's not anything actually new. If you turn to John chapter 4, you'll see that there was a worship war has been going on actually kind of quite a long time. In John chapter 4, you know this from your remembrance of the woman at the well is what we usually think of here. And so, of course, Jesus is witnessing to this Samaritan woman. They're in Sychar. And this is where they're actually located, is between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And there's a valley in between. And this well, we literally actually know where it is right now. It's right in the middle of that valley. And this is Jacob's well, and of course this conversation ensues. And Jesus is captivating her because she can't understand, why are you talking to me? You're a teacher of Israel. Why would you even be talking? You're not supposed to talk to me. And so this goes on, and she becomes impressed with some of the things that he's saying. And in verse 19, John 4:19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. At this moment, she's saying, you seem to know what you're talking about. And so at this moment, it's like the whole conversation takes a little bit of a turn. Like all of a sudden she's really because he had talked about water and fetch me a water to drink, and she was not taking him seriously. At this moment, she takes him seriously. And at this moment, it's always like, it's like at Thanksgiving, you know, you're sitting there and you have a quiet moment and a family member says, hey, I have a Bible question for you. Because you know what? They see your testimony. They respect you. They know that you're a safe person to ask this question to. And so they ask you on the side. And it's almost like for a moment here, she thinks, you know, I can ask this question. This is a burning question I have. What do you think? It's in verse number 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. That's Mount Gerizim. And literally they probably could look up and see what she's talking about, because they had their own temple there. They had their own structure there. Our fathers, the Samaritans, worshipped in this mountain. and ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. That's Mount Zion. So is it Mount Gerizim or is it Mount Zion? Where should be worship? Where is the place for us to worship? What say you? Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor at Jerusalem. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we talk about worship and we talk about forms, and I'm not going to solve any of those issues because they can get actually quite complicated a lot of times. What we need is we need to center ourselves in the idea, the foundational idea of how do we worship God. Jesus gives us the clue here. He's setting up really for us this change in the timeline. In the Old Testament, folks would come into Jerusalem to worship. In the New Testament, the gospel goes out from Jerusalem. Now, in the end time, in the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, folks will come, but you see this in the book of Zechariah, they will come back to the temple, they will come back to Jerusalem. But now worship has shifted, and this worship, not focused on a place anymore, is focused, he says, in spirit and in truth. So any form of worship, any corporate worship has to be punctuated by the Holy Spirit and punctuated with truth. Now, that's not so vague, because the Holy Spirit is a pretty particular individual, have you noticed? God has a way of doing things. He has a preference. And the problem in Scripture that we see all the time is that we as mankind, we always want to go our own way. We always want to do our own thing. Have you noticed? I mean, this was the problem with the garden. It was, you can have anything you want in this whole universe I've given you, except that one thing. And mankind said, that's the one thing. That's what I want. And, you know, God's response is what it is. We know that. It is sort of silly. They literally had everything. Theoretically had the tree of life, which was right around the corner. That was not even a big deal somehow. But this tree of knowledge of good and evil became a big deal for them. See, every time mankind says, I want to do it my way, we end up getting ourselves in trouble. And so what we have to start thinking about is the way I'm doing it, whatever it is, is this a way that God is going to be pleased with? Is this God's way? We actually can see this in Old Testament worship. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to be reading from Leviticus chapter 10. And this becomes a little Old Testament scene of I can't say it's a quarrel. It was an issue. It was a problem. In a moment of Old Testament worship. In Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer. Now, censers were these little pans, and you would put coal in them. And you've seen like an incense burner. I mean, you've seen them, right? And so it's a little pan. Sometimes they have lids on them, sometimes not. But this was very much part of Old Testament worship to have a certain type of incense. The incense that they burned on the golden altar had a special mixture to it. And if I think it's in the book of Leviticus, book of Exodus, God actually gives the recipe for all of the herbs and oils and the things that you put in it. And he said, don't burn any incense on this altar if you're not following this exact recipe. And he said, that recipe, don't burn it anywhere else. Really fascinating. And it must have smelled great. I know, a lot of people like essential oils, and you have your little, what do you call that thing? Nebulizer or something, or and you put the essential oil in there, makes the house smell beautiful. And I love the smell of those things. They're great. But I'm telling you, the incense on the golden altar, it must be the most beautiful smell. And it is a picture of the prayers of the saints. Well, God has a prescription. He has a way of doing things. And here, they have their censers. They're apparently bringing some kind of incense, and they put fire there in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, and put incense thereon. And they offered, it says, strange fire before the Lord. Now, I talked about this in a different form, a different subject, but this issue of strange fire always captivates us because you think, strange. Ooh, that's spooky. It's mystical. It's different. You know, what kind of strange fire is this? Well, I don't think it's that mystical. I don't think it's that spooky. They just didn't follow the recipe. They didn't follow the instructions. Specifically, what instruction they didn't follow is actually not located in the text. I have my own ideas about what exactly they were doing, but it doesn't seem to be the focus of the text. The focus of the text is, you aren't following my directions. He said, they offered strange fire before the Lord, and he says it right here at the end of verse 1, which he commanded them not. So it's either what they are bringing or the way they are bringing it. He said, I didn't tell you to do that. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. Which is a fancy way of saying, be careful how you worship me. Be careful how you approach me. To be sanctified, I will be sanctified in them, means I will be set apart as holy in them. So this becomes another element of worship for us. This is not exclusively Old Testament. This is New Testament too. God is holy, and when we worship Him, we set Him apart. We set Him apart in a very special way, that a person, if they come in, they will see how special He is. I mean, look at everyone who performed in our service. I was thinking of Kyle playing. He just so confidently. I mean, I'd be scared to death being a little boy playing 88 keys. He just confidently walked right up, played Amazing Grace. The most recognizable hymn. Everyone knows it. And as soon as he started playing, we all knew what he was playing. Wasn't it great? And not only that, he did a great job, but we see a little boy who's learning to talk, to express in song about God's amazing grace. Not only the most recognizable hymn, the most recognizable word, the most recognizable concept. You are saved by grace. How is the grace accessed? Through faith. How is the faith made possible? Through the cross. You see how this works? See, what little Kyle didn't realize what he was doing is he was setting apart God as holy, and he was lifting Him up in song. Amen? He says, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now, this is a longer sermon, and I will restrain myself. But you have to imagine that Aaron's two sons were just killed, and he had to very much restrain himself. What would you do if you're the God that you are the high priest for killed your two sons? He must have been very emotional, and he wasn't allowed to show it. One commentator said of this passage, he said, when we sanctify God, we glorify Him for His holiness and His glory. And when we sanctify Him in our solemn assemblies, we glorify Him before all the people, confessing our own belief of His glory and desiring that others also may be affected with it. If God be not sanctified and glorified by us, He will be sanctified and glorified upon us. He will take His vengeance on those that profane His sacred name by trifling with Him. If His rent be not paid, it shall be seized. I love that. Did you hear what he said? One preacher said it this way, and I never understood it. I had to really ponder this for a time. He said, he was talking about tithing, and he said, God's going to get His tithe one way or the other. He'll you can give it to Him freely, or He'll take it out of your hide. And I thought, well, that's really strange. But the issue is this, is that God will be glorified. Listen to me. He will be glorified in our obedience, or He will be glorified in our disobedience. They actually said this in the book of Joshua when at the whole incident of Ai, the fellow who took the stuff, they identified him. And when they identified the guy, he brought him in, Joshua. And the first thing Joshua said to him is, give glory to God. Which seems like a strange thing to say. But he says, you give glory to God. You identify the fact that you did the wrong thing. So when we admit to our sin, which seems very negative, what you're actually doing is giving glory to a good and holy God. When I confess my sin, I am agreeing with God. You are right and I am wrong. Sometimes that's really hard to do. See, all these things correlate to worship. And yes, we're talking about corporate worship, but you can see all the little elements here. And what we're actually considering are the functions of worship. Spirit, truth, sanctification. You say, well, Pastor Farley, we're a church. Of course we're doing the right thing because we love God. We just love Him. And any worship would be fine, just because we love Him. Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So now we have another movement here where our hearts have to be in it. Sometimes I think that some folks worship because it's what they want to do, or sometimes it highlights them, or sometimes it's more of a performance than an act of worship. When I got up here, I said, hey, let's give a hand for those who performed. I actually felt a little awkward saying perform, but I don't know, I don't have a synonym for that. So it's just, I mean, it is sort of a practical word. Everyone performed. But you see, there's two sides to perform. There's the functional side of, I played the piano, I worshiped God. There is the sort of the fleshly side of, I glorified myself. Which, folks, that does happen. Happens with musicians, happens with preachers. It can happen with everyone if our heart is not in the right place. Amen? Our worship is to be a spiritual one, not worldly. Now listen to these verses. 1 Chronicles 16. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 5 says, as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Psalm 86 says, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Isn't that wonderful? It acknowledges that He is the Creator, that He is transcendent above all, and that we owe Him this worship. When the disciples said, teach us to pray, Jesus said, our Father which art in heaven, holy is thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is that? That's worship. That's a prayer of worship. And we have all sorts of, yeah, we don't do sacrifices, we don't burn incense, but we have our own New Testament sacrifices. Did you know that? In Ephesians 5 it says, don't be drunk with wine, don't be filled with the world. we're in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Does that sound like something that involves the heart? Does that sound like something that involves spirit and truth? In Colossians chapter 3, it says almost literally the same thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. There's the truth, right? The word of Christ dwell in you richly. Admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So songs, this music is supposed to speak about God. It's supposed to set Him apart. It's supposed to teach us. There's an element of teaching, too, to this music. Amen? There are a number of New Testament sacrifices that punctuate our worship. 1 Peter 2 says that we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. We are lively stones. We are built up a spiritual house. As a New Testament priesthood, we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And this is some of them. I mean, Amanda doesn't see herself as a priest offering sacrifices. But isn't that what we are New Testament-wise? We are a kingdom of priests. And he pictures us as the temple. He pictures us as the actual altar, these lively stones. It's different now because Paul says that we are the temple of the living God. And the sacrifice works through us. In Psalm 141, he says, "Let my prayer be set forth thee as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Isn't that great? In Romans chapter 12, it says, we can bring our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. In Jeremiah 33, he says, "Praise the Lord of hosts, bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord," which is probably where Paul got it for Hebrews chapter 13. "Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Isn't this what our expectation, what God's expectation for us is? But folks, sometimes, very often, not only in this category of worship, just in the category of church membership and church attendance, we come to church and I understand how it happens. I have me on my mind. I have my week before me. I have things to do. I've got assignments. I've got problems. I got stuff in my garage that's laying there waiting for me to do it. I have stuff in my office. I literally have a bin in the corner that I'm supposed to go through and sort out. But it just sits there because I don't have time to do it. All of us have these things. And they consume your mind and you come into church and you say, "How am I going to get all this done? And oh yeah, by the way, the mortgage is due." And then we walk into this house of worship, and what do? Well, I'm focused on me. Well, we have to really, when we come to worship, that's the first thing we have to do, is we have to get the focus off of me. Because, and listen, this is so many other, we could preach 15 different sermons on this. God is able. God is someone that we can rely on for all these things. All these things will be worked out because God loves you. This is not a moment for me. This is a moment, listen to me, this is a moment for Him. This is not a moment for me to perform. This is a moment for me to honor Him. This happens for preachers too. I pray over what I'm going to share with you. I labor over it because I want you to see Him. And if you never say, "Pastor Farley, that was a very meaningful sermon that you had this morning," it won't bother me. But if I see you growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be encouraged by that. Because we are His church. And it's not a time for us to point at ourselves. It is a time for us to sanctify the Lord and allow Him to become the most important thing that we think of and that we believe in and that we trust in. And so just for that fleeting moment, when you come into the church, the to-do list, it melts away. And all of a sudden, you feel the rock beneath your feet. And all of a sudden, just for this moment, it feels like you're actually in the kingdom of God. And it all just melts away. Amen? Folks, that is worship. And we're going to worship in song one more time. We're going to close with a hymn. But first, I'm going to pray. And then Brother Chris is going to come up and lead us in our closing hymn. Father, I thank you, Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for each one here. I thank you for the worship of praise that each one offered in this worship service. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, we will keep on worshiping you in the decisions we make and the things that we focus on throughout the week. Honor yourself through our lives, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, let's go ahead and stand. Take our songbooks, turn to page 612. Page 612, we're going to sing, He Keeps Me Singing.
About to be dismissed, so you might as well not sit down. I hope you have a really great week, and let's keep a song in our heart. Amen? Let's be closed in prayer. Father, we love you, and I pray that the love that we have for you will show as we go out into the world. We are those epistles read of all men, And I pray that others not only will hear a witness for Christ on our lips, but they'll see the example of Christ in our lives. And Lord, in time, they will hear and see the gospel from us. And I pray you would give us those holy opportunities. Go with us, Lord, and bring us back together at the appointed time. We give you the glory for it, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.